And let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. As you're turning, there are a couple of things that were in the news this week that I found really interesting. One was watching them article yesterday that said faith for children, watching them walk out, faith for children does not start a church. That kids' faith is built around the dinner table. Kids' faith is built at the home. Now, we just have them for 35, 40 minutes on Sunday and maybe an hour and a half on Wednesday night. But their faith, who they're going to be, and we've got great kids in this church, that's going to be formed in our home. So let's make sure we're really taking the time and ministering to them as we should. Second story that I saw, and this was tragic and it involves kids, was the abduction of 300 school children in Nigeria from a Catholic school. And that is just difficult placing, right? We've talked about Nigeria and the fact that Nigeria is one of the most difficult places in the world for Christians. And Christians are being that they're going through right now. And now school kids have been abducted. Think about the fear that they're going through right now. And goodness knows what's happening to them. So let's be praying for Nigeria. Really just awful situation right now, and we need to pray that the Lord would move into the Lord. And we had talked about that one of the indicators that the day of the Lord is near is that the world will be saying peace and safety, right? And as I was studying, I think it was on Thursday, I turned on the news for a second, and it was during the president's press conference, and he said, oh, it was Wednesday, I'm sorry, he said, there's peace in the Middle East for the first time in 3,000 years. And I thought, interesting, based on what we had just studied. Now, that's not prophetic, and there's a very good chance. In fact, Hamas announced this morning that they're going to break the treaty because Israel did what not going to last that they think they did. But I digress. This is not prophetic. It's probably not going to last, but it is more evidence that the Bible's true, right? It's evidence that the Word is what it is, and the Lord has given us an understanding about the future, and as kind of a coda to last week, that's a strong reminder based on what we studied, to walk in the light, stay alert, and be sober, and not be asleep. And we also saw that in terms of our preparation. Again, this is not just about us, it's not just about being ready. We had the urgent need for the people around us to hear the truth of the gospel. And you remember we had the metaphors that Spurgeon had given us about the three types of Christians that are asleep. And I hope that grabbed us a little bit. I hope that stirred our hearts to understand that we can't just sit back and wait. And that's kind of what we're going to study this morning. We're going to do something interactive this morning before we even get to Romans 1. Be saved. Every one of us has friends, acquaintances, neighbors, family members that have not trusted in Christ. So we're going to start to actively pray for them. When you came in, hopefully you were handed a little card. Everybody have that? If you have it, hold it up and let me see it. All right? You have that little card. If you didn't have it, we should have extras. If we don't, we'll get you one this week. On that card, on the bottom now, okay? On the bottom, I want you to write the names of people that you know that are unsaved. And here's the catch. You'll look at their salvation. Pray for them every day between now and New Year's Day. You'll pray for their salvation. You'll pray for opportunities to talk to them. You'll pray for the Lord to touch their heart. Okay? So you can go ahead and start writing down some names there. Now, on the top half, as you've written down, I don't know, two or three names on the bottom half. On the top half, I want you either to write their name or dotted line, and we're going to put the top half with either names or initials on the bulletin board that's right out at the Christmas party table. So you can kill two birds and pin your names on the board. Sign up to serve, three birds actually, and then pin your names on the board. Now, if you feel like somebody, if you're praying for somebody in this room or you're praying somebody that's going to come during the holidays, don't put their full name. We don't want this to be awkward for them. So just put initials. So as you pin that on the board, now you've still got the half with the names that you wrote, right? You still with me? With the names. All right. One person is. That's so tremendous. All right. So with the names that you have that you've written down, I want you to add a couple names or initials that come off the board. All right? And to pray for those people. Then tuck that list in your Bible. that as you go to read your Bible every day, hint, hint, as you read your Bible every day, you'll have that list in there. And when you come to the Word and you're going to read to people, pray, there's that list and you can pray for those people. Think of the impact of hundreds of people praying for unbelievers over the next 5 weeks. Think of the impact of praying for hundreds of people praying for these people over the next 5 weeks. It'll be tremendous, right? The Lord can work through that. The Lord's waiting for us to call on His name to save these people. And it's out of love that we're going to do, all right? Some tearing of paper. I know it's cardstock, so you have to tear carefully, but tear along that line and stick the names that you're going to pray for in your Bible and be ready to go out and pin those other names after the service, okay? That's what we're going to do. Now, what we're doing is, as we've looked, and it ties into our study today because as redeemed believers, as we've looked at the last couple weeks, redeemed believers who are walking in light, who are clothed with power from on high, how many know that our faith can impact the lives of others? Our faith can impact the lives of others. Jesus says in Matthew 11 that our faith can literally move mountains. Does anybody in this room believe that? Our faith can move mountains. I remember the first real discussion I ever had, the first grasp I really had about the power of faith was, and I've told you this before, Asheville, North Carolina trip to play a tournament, and we sat outside at 2 o'clock in the morning and looked at a mountain and said, could faith move that mountain? And it's always stuck with me when I read that verse, that our faith is that powerful. The Gospels detail people that came to Jesus and said, somebody in my household's sick, a friend of mine is sick, could you meet them? Could you heal them? And Jesus didn't even have to go there to who were healed because their faith was so strong. There are people in Acts who were healed just by the apostles walking by. Their faith was so strong that their shadow healed them. Ananias, who was in Damascus, had the faith to trust that when God said, Saul, who's called Paul now, he's going to come and meet you. And he's like, wait, I've heard about this dude. He kills Christians. And he says, no, you've got to trust. Okay now, he's one of mine. And Ananias has the faith to trust that. Believers who were fearful. Apostles who were fearful of Paul. Barnabas came and said, here, come with me. I have faith that this guy's on the level. Believers praying for Peter when he was in jail in Acts 12, praying until Peter was released by the angels. And then we studied last week how the lighting, if our can draw people out of the darkness. Now, here's the thing. If our faith has that much power and that much influence, what are we doing about it? If I, as a believer, can be told in the Bible that my then what am I can have that much power that my faith can influence people for Christ, then what am I doing with that faith? Am I holding on to it and saying, oh, I trust Jesus, praise the Lord, it's awesome, and I get to come to church and study the Bible and be a Christian? Or am I actually influencing people? Who around us this morning is being actively influenced, actively impacted for Christ and for the gospel and for spiritual growth because of us? I was listening to Convocation at Liberty University a couple weeks ago. The speaker was Samantha Ponder. You may know that name. She used to be on ESPN. And she was introduced by her good friend, Sage Steele, who also stand for the Lord, and they took a strong stand for women in sports in opposition to the transgender agenda. And ESPN fired both of them. Now, Sage Steele, as she was introducing on video Samantha Ponder, she made a statement that caught my attention. She said, Samantha's faith has made me stronger. Now, that was such a simple sentence, and I thought, it's really obvious, right? But it stuck with me, and I wrote it down as I was listening. I thought, wow, that's an amazing statement. How many people in my life can I say that about, that because of them, their faith made me stronger in my faith? Now, I've been blessed. I've had a lot of people in my life, but then I had to ask the more sobering question, how many people can say that about me? How many people have had their faith? We're going to hit this theme a couple times this morning. It is not about us. It is always about Jesus Christ. It is only about Jesus Christ. Our influence is only for Him. It's never for ourselves. But our faith is in Jesus. We're called to model Jesus. We're called to draw other people toward Jesus. We're called to testify about Jesus. We're called to build each other up in the faith in Jesus. So how well we walk by faith, how negatively express our faith, is going to impact people either positively or negatively. Because as I'm a servant, say, where is his faith? Who has the mission of Christ, people are going to watch and they're going to look and say, where is his faith? And if my faith isn't strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and they can't be encouraged by my faith, then I'm a detriment to Christ. But if it's strong and powerful and in asking, is my faith so strong and so resilient and so impactful that it's stirring the faith of people around me to be consistently stronger? Or, other option, is it having the opposite effect? Is the weakness of my faith, is the lack of boldness of my faith deflating their confidence? Is it discouraging their perseverance? Is it stoking their worry? Is it weakening their resolve? Or at worst, is it moving them away from faith? Sobering that we have that kind of power. So we better make sure, right, that we're under the Spirit's power. Because if we're under our own power, we have a world of mess. But if we're under the Spirit's power and our faith is strong and resilient and centered on Christ and humble, it's going to impact people in an amazing way. Paul wrote to these new believers in Italy, believers he had never met. Paul had not been to Rome after being saved until this point. And describes them in a way that serves as both an example to us and a calling to greater things in our lives. Let's everyone start and wrote about them, and then we're just going to take it apart verse by verse. Romans chapter 1, start in verse 1. Paul, a beloved of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David, dead according to the spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through whom, notice now this is our responsibility, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, whom you are also the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you are also the called of Christ Jesus, all God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, after he's done his introduction, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your spirit and the preaching of the gospel of his son is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making requests, if that I may impart some spiritual gift on you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by this for months, both yours and mine. Now there's a ton here. We could study this for months and months and months and not get all of it. But let's notice, first of all, that Paul doesn't list his qualifications. He doesn't brag about the fact that he was called directly. Notice right at the start, it's the first four words of the chapter, he says, I'm a bondservant. We love here at Harbor Rock because it's the definitive mindset that should characterize everything that we do. A bondservant, should have put this on a slide, is a master who is willingly and joyfully submitted to the will of his or her master, loving and trusting them so much, and joyfully submitted to the will of his or her master, loving and trusting them so much that they serve in whatever they're asked to do. Blood. We're redeemed, Romans says, from slavery of sin and death. We're freed to live under the grace of God and under his will and follow. And we're honored to be completely his. We're living, learning to be content in his will and follow his leading at all times. So first, as a servant of Jesus Christ, and second, as an apostle. Always keep that order in mind. I deserve nothing I was in slavery to sin. I was in bondage. I was going to hell. I had no hope. Christ redeemed me. Now, therefore, I've been bought with the price of his blood. I've been redeemed. I'm under his lordship. I'm not a free agent. I serve him. I live for him. I'm owned by him. I'm bought by him. Therefore, now, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. But I also, second, look at it, have this calling as an apostle. And he describes his calling particularly as being set apart for the gospel. Gentiles, made clear on the road to Damascus. It was made clear in his calling to bring the gospel to Gentiles, especially to the Romans. But main guy, he was the guy that was going to the Gentiles, specific to Paul, okay? Because he was the main guy. He was the guy that was going to the Gentiles. Notice, look back at verse 1, that really describes every believer. Let's not be scared of the word apostle, but let's use it right to represent the one who sent them. Apostle is somebody who's sent out with the authority to represent the one that sent them. Now, what does Jesus tell us we are? He tells us that we're his witnesses and that we're his ambassadors. And he says, you will receive power to do that. So we are apostles. Now, I know that term has been misused in some circles, and I know some people say, well, the apostles had a unique calling, and Acts 1 says that there were specific characteristics that they needed. That's all true. The apostle, after Judas betrayed Jesus and died, and they elected Matthias. Listen, that's all true, but every believer has the responsibility to go out with the authority that's given to the bone by the one who saved us. So we have this calling on our lives. So look back at verse 1. We're bondservants of Christ and we're called to be apostles. Now, as we go out with the gospel or good news of God, we have a responsibility. So verse 2 says this was foreshadowed, the gospel. It was prophesied about by the prophets hundreds of years before, and then it was fulfilled in Christ. And that is always the distinctive of the gospel. The gospel is all else and nothing else centered on Jesus. No one else, nothing else. Let's not confuse that. Now, what does that mean? That means if I trust in Jesus, I trust in the gospel, that my faith is always and only centered on others, only Jesus. And look back at verse 4. It says, he's the Son of God with power, who's risen from the dead. That's the source of our faith. It says that he has the Spirit of holiness, who he's given to us to indwell our lives. It says he's the Lord. There is no other. Now, in light of all those amazing truths, in light of the unimaginable reality that we're now saved, Spirit-filled children of God, he gives us a mission. Look at it. It's in verse verse 5. He says, our mission now is we have received grace and apostleship, again, just having the authority to go out and represent him, to bring about the obedience of faith for the name of Christ. What does obedience of faith mean? It means that we have the responsibility to tell people about Jesus so they would hear about him, know him, trust him, and love him. Something we can push off to somebody else, it's a responsibility that we have. Now, the Romans, these young Roman believers, were apparently doing this for the world, because verse 8 says that their faith was being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Now, that was significant for a couple reasons. The first reason is that Paul hadn't gotten there yet. This is written, scholars say, about 2 to 3 years before Paul ever got to Rome, as is described in the end of the book of Acts. So it wasn't like Paul had just been there and conducted a conference and trained them, talked about Christ like he had in other places, that he had developed them and taught them and talked about Christ and his experience on the road to Damascus. Paul hadn't been there, and yet, with no exposure to the 12, no exposure to Paul, really, we can only imagine that they had only trusted and learned based on the report of believers who had come from Judea and come spread out. That's how they trusted. Now, they're in a very difficult culture. There was huge pressure from the Roman Empire, which was the most powerful thing in the world at that time, to fall in line with their religion and their practices. Romans were polytheistic. They had multiple gods. There wasn't one God. There were multiple gods. And they believed that the gods controlled the natural world. So they had the big gods, the main gods like Jupiter and Mars. But they also had spirits in their home that they were supposed to worship in their homes. And they also accepted gods from other cultures. This culture basically worshiping anything. So the believers are now in this culture. And the Roman citizens, there was not a sense of faith, rituals, and performed sacrifices in their homes. There was not a sense of faith. There was only a sense of obligation. And then there was pressure because there was a cult created around the emperor. So they were supposed to worship the emperor as a god. They were supposed to worship the other gods. There was even political pressure on them to do this. So Christianity, this, Romans 1, was in no great conflict to everything they were living in. There was no breath of Christianity. There was no breath of sane evangelical religion like we even have in this country. We know the world's crazy right now, but at least we can worship this morning. That wasn't a luxury in Rome. So they're conducting their faith, worshiping one God, one Savior. No Christ. They've got the pressure of the culture, and then there's the factor of how depraved Rome was. Nero was the emperor at this time when this was written. And Nero, I don't know if you've ever studied Nero. That guy was nasty, cruel, sadistic. He and his leaders were into every kind of unbridled sexual depravity that you can understand. I don't even want to describe it. Open prostitution, perversion that was off the charts. So they're living in this culture where they have no training, where they're being pressed to worship other gods, but they can't, where there's depravity around them of being accused, we don't really understand. And then, on top of those three things, they're being accused falsely, and they're being persecuted because of so here are these believers, and they've got the threat against their life. They can't really speak out. They're under tremendous pressure in terms of their culture, their friends. Everything around them is saying, do this. And yet, I want you to look back at verse 8 because it is so beautiful. It says, their faith was so open and so unhesitant and so vocal and so countercultural that it was known throughout the whole world. It wasn't like they just were in their little circles of Christians going, well, we'll just worship God in silent and we know we've been there yet. I won't get other. They were known everywhere. Paul says, I've heard about your faith. I'm not even there yet. I won't get there for another couple years. But I have heard about your faith throughout the whole world. How many know that needs to be true of the Church of Jesus Christ in 2025? Is our faith known throughout the whole world? Are all the headlines that are so depressing that I read every day and I'm like, how can the world be this messed up? But I never see blaming about the fact that the church is exploding. That the church is proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm as guilty of that as anybody. Proclaiming the name of Christ, that we're strong in the Lord. But we've become passive and diplomatic and compromised. And we're trying so hard to fit in. And the Bible says, you're aliens. You don't fit in. Represent me. Jesus says, you have the work of grace and apostleship. You're supposed to go out and represent me. Where are you? Listen, that can be a huge temptation. That our faith is inward and not outward. And we can easily get tricked into thinking, and please hear me, church, I'm not picking on us this morning. This is just the truth of the Lord. We can be tricked into thinking that at least our faith is outward here. Here at HRT, we're outward here. Or with our Christian friends, we love to talk about the Lord. But we need to really ask, is it that open? Is it that obvious to everybody? Or who am I actively building up in their faith? Who can say to me with integrity? Who can I say to with integrity? Follow me as I follow Christ. Just watch my example. Just watch what I'm doing. Just being a believer here, listen, isn't enough. This is not the end all be all. This is the starting point. This is just the harbor. This is the place where we get trained and stirred and encouraged and restocked to go back out and fulfill the calling. The Christian life is not sitting in a deck chair in the harbor, staring out at the water, going, wow, it's some fish. That's not the Christian life. Laying back, yeah, it's good. Man, it's a nice day. Wow, it's gorgeous. Look at that harbor. Incredible. Well, the waves are a little choppy today, but it's all good. No, this is the place where we learn fresh concepts to help in the work. This is the place where we strengthen and mature to be fit for the work. This is the place where we encourage each other with love and we gird each other up and we share our faith and our convictions and our courage so that when we're discouraged in the work, we know there are other believers that are with me. This is where we supply what we need for the work. The name of this church is not accidental. The Lord gave it to us for this very purpose and this very calling. And if you're part of that, I want you to believe in it. This is not Harbor Rock Tabernacle. Now, look back at the text, because I love how the faith of the Roman believers was encouraging other believers in other locations. That's what we're trying to do with the offering to the Philippines, right? We will probably, this side of heaven, never meet Ernie and Mary Jane. I've had 74 emails with them over the last 8 years. I'll probably never meet them. All I have is pictures. All I have is a minor understanding, and I've researched Mindanao, where they live in the Philippines, and tried to get a feel for that. It's mountainous, and there's rain, and they get a lot of problems. It's very, very poor. I'll probably never meet them, but we can bless them. Our food bank, it's right, to people around, can encourage other believers in other locations. It's what we can do with the food baskets, right, to people around us that are in need, not only physically, not only for food, but in need of the gospel, in need of love, in need of hope that we can share with them. Now, that's going to require we give to this that we'll still be able to pay our bills and buy Christmas presents and all the other things that we need to do. That we're going to honor and trust the Lord first with the first fruits, and the Lord will bless us as he sees fit. Or we can hold on and we can say, well, I don't want to do that. You don't understand. I don't understand. I don't know anybody's finances in this room other than my own. But we want to bless them with our faith. Notice how word in verse 9, I mention you unceasingly to others as I preach the gospel of Christ. How if people would it be, and this is just an encouragement here, how wonderful would it be if people said verse 9 about you and me and about this church? Oh, I talk about you all the time, about your faith, as you communicate how transformative the gospel is in your life, how you show how you trust the Lord, that others would say they are an example, faith in Christ. They aren't self-centered, they're not fearful, they're just humble, and they serve the Lord. They're strong in the Lord and the power of his might. They're not distracted, they're not complacent, they're faithful fellow laborers in the work of the gospel. And they're remarkable to see, and they're clothed with power from the Spirit on high. It is remarkable to see. They're not immature. They're not weak. When you're around them, you feel strengthened. You feel more powerful. You feel more refreshed. Why? Because they know you love them, and they pray with conviction, and they serve like nobody else. You love the Lord more after being with them because his presence is so obvious. It's so clear. I mean, you just want to be around them. They exude confident, passionate faith. They're serious about the Lord, but they are just full of joy and praise. They're content in all things. It's contagious. I would love for 2026 to be the year where people will say that about Harbor Rock. Oh, that church. Those people. I'm telling you, there is something happening there. They love the Lord like people I've never met. Their faith is so bold. They pray with an expectancy that God is going to work. They worship the Lord without worrying what their voice sounds like because they just have to praise him. It is unique. And I'm not saying that for our glory. Listen, Here's the thing. We need to be striving for that. I'm calling this lack. We need to strive for that example and that testimony and that ministry. And I'm calling this loud faith. Loud faith that is clear this week. And the Lord just gave me those two words. Loud faith. Faith that is clearly evident. Love and ministry to others. That our faith is loud. Now, very, very, very important. Not ever. Only so they would notice and be drawn to Jesus Christ. I don't want a church for this so people will see the Lord. Don't ever look at us. If I didn't have to be up here standing in front of you, if a camera up there, I would. I don't want you to see me. I want you to hear the word of God. And I pray every week that I will not get in the way. Remember all those really curious times in the Bible where he heals somebody and says, don't tell anybody. You're like, what? Shh, don't tell anybody what I just did. Now, I've always struggled with that. I always tried to figure that out. But I realize that Jesus is saying, this is the one who came to redeem. But Jesus says, no, look at the power of God. Look at what God can do. Jesus deflected. Now, if the Son of God did that, what does that mean for you and me? Never to draw attention, for we are only to draw people to Christ. The Bible says, let this mind be in you that was in him. And humbled himself and pointed to the Father. What do we need to do? Now, when that happens, look at how much, I love this. This is in verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. Look at how much the Roman believers and church encouraged for them. And he says, I'm constantly praying for you. Wouldn't it be powerful if we're not only praying for the people whose names we're going to put up in the same place every week, right? I know who you are. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I know who you are, right? Are you praying for the people around you? Or the fifth row or the 75th row back in the back or wherever you guys are, right? That I pray for those people. They're like family now. I see them every day. If right now we already started to pray for 2026, imagine, let's not even wait till 2026. Imagine if we really started praying for fruit at Christmas. People saved. So many people saved that we got to go to a second service on January 1 because there's so much fruit. It's overflowing. It's according to God stirred them and God led them to himself. And then we talked to them and led them to Christ. And we started to pray for each other. And we started to come back, people that are people. Not because we care about numbers. We never count a number in this church. Only because we want people to know and love the Lord. See you. Paul says, look at it, verse 11. I can't wait to see you. I talk about you all the time. Pray for you all the time. And now I can't wait to see you. And he says, I want to impart some spiritual gifts on them. We don't know what that was. We get some grounding to warn them and correct anything that might have been off track. But we do, when we do have that kind of faith, he doesn't want to see us have that kind of faith. He's going to try to deter us from continuing that. And if he can drag down, then he's going to, at the same time, not only drag down the ones that are watching us, but drag down us too, then he's going to go for that. So we have to be on guard. Listen now, attention to ourselves instead of Christ. And this is always, 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 singer, worship leader, team member, counselor, elder, deacon, usher, tech person, influencer. I think I covered most of them. The red flag is pay. Red flag. The red flag is look at me. The red flag is pay attention to me. The red flag. We need to first ask, Lord, keep me humble. Prevent me from making it about. I don't want to try to steal your glory. Not that I could, but we put ourselves in that position where we say, well, look, now let's get to the conclusion because I need to finish. What can we do to resist this temptation? Because it's all the time. It's all the time. So how do we resist it? How do we ensure that the Lord is being honored and that we're being effective in drawing people to Christ? After talking about being excited to see them, and it's going to take another at least 2 years. He says, we're going to be mutually refreshed from seeing it. The three concepts that we can actively practice that will help our faith be loud. But while it's loud, it will be refreshing in our own maturation as believers and our effectiveness as a church. But it'll also encourage and strengthen other believers. So, write these down. What's the first act? Established. Now, this is the Greek word stearizo. Stearizo. And the pronunciation has an onomatopoeia quality, made up word. It's not. If you ever took English class, you knew what onomatopoeia sounds like. What does that mean? It means that the word sounds like the action. So, the word here is stearizo, which sounds like, hey, stearizo, all right? What? It means stay right there. The definition is to make stable, that the Spirit's give tremendous to help you be established. Because you haven't had any formal training, you have a tremendous faith that you've gained stable and firm and unmoved. So I can't wait to see you. I can't wait to get there and to establish you in your faith, as Paul has been there. But he's writing to them and encouraging them. And Romans is just a treasure of theology. I mean, you could study this book for. And when I get there, look at it, I'm going to establish you. I want to use the spiritual gift that God's given me to get you. Is not unique to Paul. It is all of our responsibility. And it means that you and I have to be established. So Paul says, this is the responsibility. God's given each of us spiritual gifts to establish you. The faith gets kind of hit and we're knocked around. And we're kind of staggering around. And we need somebody to come up and just steady us and say, it's okay. It's okay, I got you. Just stand firm. Just be steady for a minute. Take a breath. You're good. You're good. I know you're getting hit right now. I know you're under trial. I know you're under big time temptation. Just let me just hold you for a second. You're good. That's what it means to establish each other. Second, he says, we'll be encouraged by being together. This is a concept I love, and I want to be better at this in the year to come in myself and as a church. Be encouraged. Described as this. Barnabas was a friend of Paul, and he was described as the son of encouragement. Wouldn't you like Paul? And so I can be so critical and so judgmental and so sometimes. I want to be a son of encouragement. I want to be somebody that sees that you don't have to be weak in faith. That sees you don't have to be walking in doubt. That doesn't win to that. That says, you've got this. You can keep going. What happens when we're not encouraging? We're focusing on ourselves, right? We're thinking about ourselves. We're being proud. We're saying, well, this is what I think. And this is what I want. And this is what you should do. And why aren't you doing that? And we're getting all critical. Imagine if this week, because I know some of us are going to walk into some weird family dynamics, right? Thanksgiving. I hear the lucky in dressing. Are we going to throw dressing this year or not? I don't know. You know, little snowballs of dressing. You ever done that? You can do that after the meal, right? You got leftover dressing. Go have a snowball fight with dressing. I'm sorry. I'm tired. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Don't pack gravy in the middle and then throw it because it's like a slushy. But some of us, right? I don't know your situation. I know some of you have unsafe family that's critical of the Lord or critical of your faith. Or maybe you're going to be with people that are just hard to get along with. What if we take the tack of being sons and daughters of encouragement this week? Oh, you don't know my family. No, I don't. And they hurt. They're probably dreading you as much as you're dreading them, right? And they heard about the stuffing snowballs. Now they're like, oh, that's going to be fun. Just be an encourager. That's an intentional outward action at the same time. I won't give you the Greek word because I can't pronounce it, but it sounds like sympathetic. And that's a great word because that's what encouraging does. It's both sympathetic and it pushes people forward in their faith. So we're going to be establishing people. We're going to be encouraging people. Look at the last one. And this one's implied in verse 12. We're going to strengthen each other. Let's strengthen each other. Paul points to the power of their shared faith. He's confident that when they get together, oh, I can't wait. Can't wait to see you guys. Your faith's known everywhere. You've encouraged me. I pray for you all the time. Can't wait to see you. And you know, part some spiritual gifts on you. You're going to be established. You're going to be encouraged in your faith. And you know what? It's going to be awesome. We're going to refresh each other. We're going to strengthen each other. We're going to talk about the goodness and faithfulness of the Lord. And it is going to be fantastic. And I can't wait to get there. This morning, can we commit to having that kind of faith and that kind of influence on other people? To have a loud faith, point at us, but points to Him, where people go, there is something different. And we don't say, oh yeah, it's me. We say, it is Christ. You know about Him, I want to build you and strengthen me, and I love Him, and I want you to know about Him. And if you know about Him, I want to build you and strengthen you and encourage you. There's no place that's going to be better than right here this week. Because this is people that love the Lord together.